Well, good evening, good evening. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to be back with you. And, you know, it's hard to get Pastor Bill out of the pulpit. You know, he tried to come up here tonight. Can you believe that? It's the truth. Becky had to say, no, honey. That's why she's there. She keeps him in line. That's why I had to put Kaylee up in the media tonight to help her. So she's up there helping her sister. So I had to be real careful because she said, I'll just turn you off if I don't like what I hear. I said, how's that different from every other day? You know, I didn't know. But we can joke because we love each other. This guy cannot. It's okay. Kel, I love you. My lot in life is to make him laugh so hard he can't get out of here. And then we're going to call it a movement, you know. No, we wouldn't do that because we're going to talk tonight about rejoicing with trembling. That's something to discuss, isn't it? I think the church has gotten away from who God really is and that he's a holy God. And that he cannot do something. Yes, he cannot lie, but he cannot compromise his holiness. The whole reason for us to be holy, the reason that we are called to be holy, is so that fellowship is possible with him. Otherwise, it's not. And tonight, we're going to see at this time in history, and even tonight, in the day that we live, there is the same temptation within the corporate church to bring in methods that are in the world system to attract the world to get them in the seats, when that's the job of the Holy Spirit. We're just to proclaim the word, are we not? Even when it's out of season. Even when no one wants to hear it. Now, in our last study, as a brief recap, because it's been 2 weeks, we saw that David was finally formally recognized and anointed as king over the entire nation of Israel. No longer just Judah, in which he reigned, remember, 7.5 years. And in one of the most amazing moments in history was in our last chapter, in which the capital of Jerusalem was established as the capital because they came in and they took over Jebus, that city, and they wiped out the Jebusites. And so we saw that God has been establishing David militarily. He had two amazing victories against the Philistines and all of their armies in our last study. We see him politically. Now he's king. He's recognized by the people. And now from the political side and the warfare side, we're going to move tonight into the side of worship. That's where David's focus is at this time. And so what he does is, it's more than just the establishment of Jerusalem as the center of the nations, or the tribes, as the center, as the capital of the nation. What's more important is it's centralizing worship. This is where we come together and worship Yahweh. We worship the Lord. And so he does something. He brings back the Ark of the Covenant. Now, has anyone ever seen the Ark of the Covenant? I know where it's at. I do. It's in a warehouse in Washington, D.C. Y'all have seen Indiana Jones, right? Yes. Listen, he's going to bring it back to the city of David, as it's called. What was the ark? Remember, that was what represented the divine presence of God. That was the most precious, sacred object among all of Israel, was the Ark of the Covenant. And we saw it get captured. Remember in our series in 1 Samuel, Eli heard the news, and what happened? He dropped dead. Fell backwards in the chair. He was a corpulent man. It broke his neck. Not the news of his sons dying, but the news that the Ark of God had been captured. That is what moved him right to death. And so this object here was captured by the Philistines, if you remember, and their god Dagon, into his pagan temple, they wheeled in that ark, and things did not go so well, remember? Did that little statue fall? Yeah. Not just once, but also what God sent upon them. If you remember, some translations say tumors. I think the New King James says like emrods. Remember the hemorrhoids? God has a sense of humor. I'm just saying. A lot of people I want to get even with, I cannot strike them with that. But when we let God fight the battle, loved one, can we have fun tonight? Good, because I'm going to do it with or without you, so I hope you come along. Can you dim the lights just for me a little bit so I don't melt? I'm fragile. But I want to read from the 7th chapter of 1 Samuel. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. It says, "Then the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated, and Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord." So all that time before, it's been there. Why? Because they saw what happened. The Philistines were like, "We don't want this. Let's put it on this cart, hit the oxen." They sent it off. It winds up here. And evidently, Eleazar, that was his job. He sheltered the ark. No sacrifices were being made. God's not there, but the ark of God is there. Think about that. And it's been separated from the temple, as it were, for 70 years. 70 years. That's the entire reign of Saul. And counting. And it's still not where its rightful place. And David said, "You know what? It's time to bring it home." And so that's where we're at tonight in this sermon entitled "Rejoice with Trembling." Let's thank the Lord. Dearly Father, we just thank you and we praise you that we have the privilege to come together here, not only in our chapel, but also our online family. Lord, it's a time to rejoice, but may we rejoice with trembling as we approach the study of your word and worship you. That there will be a reverence, much more than a remembrance, but a reverence of the God that you are. A God who hasn't changed, a God who still is in our presence, even tonight. A God who inhabits the praises of his people. A God who speaks. A God who's living. And who is coming back again. Lord, just quicken our spirits. Remove distractions from our minds and hearts. And teach us what you have to say tonight, that we may be able to make application for our own lives and draw closer to you, and all the more when we approach you in worship. We thank you, we praise you for the evening that we have together. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, let's look at verse 1, always a good place to start, amen? It says that, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by what? The name. Do y'all have Bibles here? We have them for sale. Pastor Bill set up a table. No, listen, by call the name, the Lord of hosts. Remember, that's the Lord of armies who dwells between the cherubim. The name, if it's God's, that's his stamp of ownership, you see. It's the God of the name. He's saying, this belongs to me. Remember, we've learned already, especially from Isaiah, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies is speaking of what? His protection. He's the one who's in charge of everything, and he's always going to win the battle. He's our protector. And then, obviously, where he dwells, that seat that was completely solid gold, the mercy seat, represents his kingship. You see, he's the true king. And they're going to have an amazing entrance. I mean, I can't even imagine witnessing something like this. But what happened before? We already said two major military victories among the Philistines. The Philistines, who always wanted to capture the ark again, because it was such a sacred object, it was a way, if they could capture it, of saying, hey, our God is more powerful than your God. That was always the battle within them, not understanding who God was. And so why does he have 30,000 choice men? Some think this is just 30,000 in total. No, David has these elite soldiers with him in preparation, along with all of the people. It's because he is taking a lot of care, a lot of consideration in how he's going to transport the ark, because the Philistines would very likely want to come for a second attack. Is David a man of war? Yes. Listen, he was a military genius, and God had anointed him in that area. And so he has this. This is not something he just is taking lightly. And he even consults Israel beforehand. And I say this because a lot of people chastise David and say, well, he didn't really do anything to prepare. Well, he did. And, you know, a lot of times we do things to prepare. We want to do it, and we do it the right way, and it's not God's way, though. It may not even be something that's sinful, but we didn't do it God's way. And what happens? The result is perverted. Every time. It doesn't bear the fruit that it's supposed to because we didn't do it God's way. But David consulted all of Israel. In 1 Chronicles, we have a little bit of more information in the chapter 13. It's the first four verses where it says, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out the brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And it says, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul. And then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So there was an agreement there. They were in one accord. And we know that this representation that the ark had is what? God's there with his people. Think about that. You could ask them at that time of Moses, where's God? He's there. Can you go see him? No. What about the priest? No. High priest, once a year. And think of the access that we have now. Doesn't that just blow you away? That now we can approach his throne of grace. You and I can come together. We can be in the privacy of our homes and have access to God. Man, listen, we're so blessed, are we not? And we need to get back an understanding of who God is. Listen, it was his very presence is what was being represented there. It was a reminder that he was with them. It wasn't a feeling, it was a fact. And it was to remind them that their God would do something that the other gods couldn't do, and that was speak. He could speak. The other gods were what those idols, or as Isaiah called them, were no gods in the Hebrew. Could they speak? Could they hear? No, they were dumb, as they called them. But the care of who God is here in the representation is shown best in Moses. And if we don't just talk a little bit about the ark, we're not going to really understand the significance of it. And we could have a series just on the ark, but that would require watching Indiana Jones, and Pastor Bill shot that down. It's my favorite movie as a kid. You know, I thought being an archaeologist was carrying a gun, six shooter, and a whip, and a really, really cool leather hat. Turns out it has nothing to do with that. So that's why I became a pastor. They give you a rod instead of a whip, but it's okay, you know. What are you going to do? And everyone in Texas has a gun, so look out. Amen. Y'all are funny. In Numbers 10, 35 through 36, this is what Moses said. Every time the ark was going to go out, okay, he says, rise up, O Lord. Literally, advance, O Lord. Let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, Moses said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. What's the point? I say that to say this. This isn't about a travelogue of the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, there's so much more to that. I mean, otherwise, what are we even going to learn here? There's something that's being said here. It's a revelation. It's a reminder, especially to the people at that time and us today, of who their God is. If we forget who our God is, how are we ever going to approach him? How are we ever going to be in communion with him? We're going to try to do things in our own strength, or we're going to think that we need to be good enough or tithe enough or be in attendance enough of this or do enough ministries, and we could be further away from God and do all of those things. Such a deception. I've said before, I've seen people that were gas station attendants that I am sure led more people to Christ than the pastors that ever did. Why? Because they just loved the Lord and they were used by him. They knew it was only him. They knew that anything in their life that they faced, God had to go first. You see, that's recognizing his presence. It should change the way that we live when we recognize that God really is here. He's really in our homes. It was also a place of God directing his word. Read later in Exodus 25, 22. It says in verse 2, so they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and when it was on the hill, or which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, which I've heard that is the twin brother of Ohio, but Kel told me that, and I don't know that that's true. But the sons of Abinadab there, they drove a new cart, And they brought it out to the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Who's leading? Is the ark in front? Ahio's in front. Not to be confused with Ohio. And then David and all the house of Israel, they played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, strings, instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. So we have 70 years have passed. It's finally on its way home, the ark. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, remember that's where the wheat would be separated there from the chaff. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him, therefore his error, or literally his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. Now that's a worship service, isn't it? Talk about a transformation, my gosh. I mean, in the middle of such a celebration, worshiping the Lord, and somebody drops dead, but God killed him. You know what I mean? I mean, I've seen people pass before different church services and stuff like that. Some of them were probably thankful that they did. Like some of you tonight who are sleeping, maybe you're asking God, go ahead and take me now. But let me tell you something. To be struck by the Lord, dead, and you know God did it, that kind of changes things. It would for me. What's the problem? The problem is the transportation, the method of it. They're not doing it how God said. In Numbers 4, 5 through 6, it says, when the camp prepares to the journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. They'll put a covering of badger skins and spread over it a cloth entirely of blue, not purple or green or any other color, entirely of blue, it says, and they shall insert its poles. So it had to be only those that were of the priestly line of Aaron. You certainly weren't just throwing it on a cart. You couldn't even look upon the holy furniture. You could not even look upon it. I mean, you had to pack it up when you were traveling. Think about that. And so it's covered, and in Numbers 4:15, it says, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. So God was extremely clear. This Ark of the Covenant was made 400 years before. So they had plenty of time. Amen. And you weren't supposed to touch it. You're not supposed to look at it. You're not supposed to carry it on a cart. Only the Kohathites could do it. And God would only permit that to happen. And not only that, he would not permit his word to be violated. And why? You say, well, it's because of his holiness. We've already covered that. Read Numbers 4:20 later. What's the situation? It's the situation that we have trouble with today. We can only approach God his way. There's a lot of fights over that. You start telling people there's only one way to the Father, are you going to have some fights in the corporate church? Yes. But there's only one way. You see, it's God's way. This is the same thing that is constantly under attack today. It's for us to compromise, even in the littlest form, just a little bit, and believe that it's still okay and that the results are going to be fruitful. When if anything is produced, it's not going to be fresh fruit, is it? It's going to be rotten. Listen, we can only approach the Lord how he says. And he's a holy God. In Proverbs 13:13, it says, he who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. And God was clear, and Uzzah knew it. You can study his lineage. There wasn't like, oh, I was just trying here. No, this was an irreverent act. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't care. I don't know why, you know, people do certain things. I mean, maybe the carrying the ark in the way that God prescribed wasn't seen as anything special, but man, can you imagine being the one carrying it? And how sobering that would be. But they did it right, but they did it the wrong way, and God struck them dead right there. Which is, as we know, is that constant reminder we see in his word that, you know, we could be 99.9% obedient to everything he says, but that 1.1% ends up being disobedience, and that causes everything to be disobedience. It just rots everything. And so here they had this new cart, and what happened? It led to what? Death. What does God's way lead to? Life, you see. There's so many signs along the way of the king that is to come, the true Messiah, that we see here in our study of David. You know, we can have methods, and it's okay to have different methods and different ways of doing things, but if it's not under God's wisdom, if it's not based on his holy word, listen, it's going to fail. It's not going to prosper. And we will not be better off for it. We'll be worse, because what is the point of doing anything all the more in this life as a Christian outside of the empowerment of God? Amen. We can't even love people how we're supposed to love them, can we? I know I can't without the empowerment of God. You see, we have to walk in his power and his spirit. You say, well, why did they put it on an ark, or the ark on a cart? It's very simple. They learned it from the Philistines. They learned it from the world. God never said to do that. This was something that they did. And so they said, well, you know, we're going to put this new cart, and that's using the means of the world to try to usher in God's presence. As if there's some magic formula, if we do this, this, and this, and do the tithing a certain way, and the dancing, and enough tambourines, then the presence of God's going to come. That's a pagan notion. It's a pagan notion. God does what he wants to do. He's in perfect harmony within himself. He's holy. He doesn't lie. He doesn't compromise who he is. But the idea that, well, let's just call it, if I do this, this, and this, and then he's going to do this for me, that's what the pagans would do. Well, let me, if I cut myself enough, if I sacrifice my firstborn child, then the gods are going to give me fertility. No, that's not how we call upon the Lord. That's not, we don't have to do this, this, and this to have favor with him. Listen, we approach him with the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we'd be out of luck, wouldn't we? We wouldn't even make it. Listen, it's a scary thing when I see pastors in the pulpit with their team punting Bibles for Super Bowl Sunday across the stage. There's something wrong with that. What are they doing? They're looking into the world's methods to try to bring them, and then they're, let me tell you what that is. That's a strange fire. That's a profane fire. I had a friend years ago, and they brought in an organist at their Presbyterian church, and he called me and said, Thomas, listen, I have a question. We have this new organist at our church, and this is high church, okay, beautiful, beautiful church. And I said, okay, well, that's great. What's the problem? He said, the problem is that, well, they're a Mormon. What do you think about that? And I think you got a big problem. I said, I'm sure they play beautifully. I'm sure they have the best intentions. I'm sure they mean well. However, who is he playing to? Because in that church, that is the worship leader. You have a choir master. You have an organist. There's no Jesse, okay? Which already is part of the problem. Amen. How are you going to lead worship without an acoustic guitar? This is Texas. But I didn't tell him that. And I said, brother, I think you guys are offering strange fire before the Lord and may not even know it. He said, that's what I thought too. Listen, we have to be careful of what we think is okay and what we think is acceptable. Why is it acceptable to you? Because it's acceptable to God? Or is it from our justification in looking to the world and saying, well, that's just how it's done? You put it on a cart. Well, if you want to get zapped by God, go right ahead. Here's the thing. You're never going to have the presence of God in your life if you don't recognize his holiness. It's not going to be there. Yeah, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But there is something about when we recognize who he is that ignites a fire, and it can't be explained. Because, see, he moves in when he wants to. I don't understand how to schedule a healing service, because God heals when he wants to. I've seen him do it. The problem is when we're looking to something else or somebody else, or looking to a pastor or looking to a denomination or a movement. When we recognize, if we recognize he's holy, we recognize he's already here. He exists outside of time. He's all-encompassing. He speaks the world into existence. Doesn't that just kind of sober you? And then we say we're His children, but we fall apart when, you know, you can't get on the freeway. Well, this can't be God. Or you get a flat and you're on the way to a hospital visit. Did you forget I'm a pastor, Lord? We need to be careful. We need to be watchful. God is so ready to use us in such a mighty way. You see, there's something about the holiness of the true living God. I mean, it does, and it can induce a terror. I mean, just a holy reverence, a recognition of how holy He is. But we're going to see David dance in a second, because you see, there can be just some form of elation, something that's just indescribable in His presence. Yes, in His presence are pleasures forevermore. Yes, there's fullness of joy, but there's also terror. It's a holy terror when we say, man, wow. That's when you're like Isaiah, you're like, I'm a man of an unclean lips. You know, what are you even doing, Lord? Because you realize you're standing before a thrice holy God. And how amazing that He accepts us. Isn't He amazing? We don't want to use a method of the world to bring people to Jesus or bring them in the church or make our marriages better or our children where they need to be or to get that promotion. No, we need to let God do it. We need to look to Him. He's rather our provider or He's not. Jesus said in John 4:23-24, it says, the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers, I want to be a true worshiper, amen, will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking. God's looking for something. Think about that. He's seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in what? One more time. It allows me to get a drink. This helps out on the, y'all don't know how this works? Come on. Has anybody been a Pentecostal? No, we got Baptists in here tonight, so we're going to pray harder. Here's the thing we have to ask ourselves, because we're one body, amen? This is our home church. We're brothers and sisters here. God's the head. Jesus Christ is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, amen? So the question is who are we proclaiming then? And this is a question for the individual in their own heart. Who are we proclaiming to those that come through those doors? Wednesday's a special crowd. I mean, you guys really have to want to come in this late after work and then come and sit with me up here. Obviously, y'all are rather masochist or you really love the Lord. That's how I look at it. I don't think there's a middle ground. I'm going to go with y'all love the Lord. It makes me feel better. But what are we showing people? Are we saying, okay, I want you to come and be entertained? Because that's not how we run the kids' church. That's not what Danielle and Teresa are doing over there with those teachers. Man, listen, it's about proclaiming the word of the Lord to assisting parents in training our children in the admonition of Jesus Christ. I mean, so it's not entertainment. It's not certainly not entertainment here. It's not to be, well, we're relevant, you know. I don't know what that means. We can be relevant and be left behind, I suppose. But listen, the problem is that we have to ask ourselves, if our hearts are truly broken, if we truly recognize God as who He is, then what we would be proclaiming. Would be as such as the woman at the well. It wouldn't be, come see me. I wrote a new book. Or come see the new playground. Or come see the new sanctuary. Or come see this or the new Starbucks that we have in the middle of the church. It would be, come see the man. That would be the difference. That's who we would want to proclaim. Even outside these doors. The problem is we've forgotten who Jesus truly is. Some of us have been so desensitized by the methods of the world that are in the church. And may they never be in this one. That we don't even know what church is. We have to let God tell us who He is, not a man. What does Pastor Bill always say? He goes, check me out. He's talking about his teaching, okay, not his outfit. Stop criticizing the man. It hurts him. I pray that we can say, too, come see a people. Because that's what the pastors here say. We say, come see a people that truly love the Lord. That's how we feel about y'all. It truly is. That deep sense of holiness must return to the church once again. I mean, a people who truly are the manifesting presence of the light of the world. You see, that's not about us shining. That's about God shining in us. We're the clay pots and He's the treasure. Aren't you glad? Spurgeon said this. He says, God does not regard our voices. He hears our hearts. And if our hearts do not sing, we have not sung at all. How true is that? Verse 8. David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak and against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place, very creative, Perez Uzzah, or outburst against Uzzah. I love it. To this day. Who was David angry at? No, it's not God. He's angry at Uzzah. It's clear because of his irreverent act. He would only be angry at Uzzah if the act was intentional then. You see, he knew better. And he knew that that's why God killed him. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And so David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. Who would? But David took it aside of the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. You know, there's always somebody close by that'll take the problem away. Here, please just take it, right? Closest one in the Levitical line, just take this, please. And the ark of the Lord remained there in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And look what God did. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Praise the Lord. David waited 3 months, it says. You say, well, why? Well, because he finally went to God's word, you know, on how to do the right thing the right way. You see, he learned a lesson here about how the ark was supposed to be moved. And, you know, when you want to do what you're doing, if you ever wonder, you know, if what you're doing is the best and it's truly never working out, you say, well, I'm doing the best and I believe it aligns up with God's word. Do what David did and go to your Bibles again. And it's amazing how God will show us things that we've been off on in the midst of our journey. In 12 through 13, it says, now it was told of King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. And so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. That's unbelievable. That's a fellowship offering is what this is. It's voluntary. And it is costly. You do that on a every 6 steps, on a 10-mile journey. And what does that mean? Well, a lot of people say a lot of things. We know that 6 is the number of man, right? On the 6th day, man was created. Amen? Get it? Amen? I'm tired too. I think it sure is a lesson, though. It's a lesson on how vitally important it is that our steps, not our leaps, our steps are ordered by the Lord. Not by what we see. Not by people's methods. But by the holy word of God. That His Spirit is what truly goes before us. That we wake up and we say, advance, O Lord. You see, because if we're facing enemies, if we're in God's will, whose enemies are there? They're God's. Doesn't that make you feel better? It makes me feel better. I say, get them, God, you know? 6 steps in a fellowship offering. That sounds like a good non-country song, you know? But what it's showing us is the importance of truly worshiping and praising the Lord in the little things and in the big things. I tell some of my friends, I say, you know, you get so far ahead of everything. You want to take a driver and just hit that ball 300 yards every time. I said, just putt all the way to the green. I said, take a step with me, one step at a time. And that's how we have to walk for the Lord, man. When we're yoked up to Him, and we're not carrying that weight, but then what are we doing? If He's carrying the weight and we're in that yoke, we're learning from Him. We're learning from Him. We're learning how to follow Him in the midst of a world who hates Him. And we're looking for what's to come. As Hebrews 13:14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You see, this isn't our home. And this is, as we know, it's just a race that we're running. And we don't know how long we have. I mean, listen, death is not a respecter of persons, is it? And life is hard. You never know when that moment comes. But I tell you, if I don't remember that this place isn't my home, I am going to live daily in despair. Because what do I have to look to? A sick planet? People? War? Sin? Exploitation of children? All the horror and the things that are on this planet? And listen, I can't. If I look to those things, I'm going to feel that way. I have to look to the Lord so I can even interpret the things of the world appropriately. You see, we seek the one to come. We seek the one to come. What are we supposed to be offering as a sacrifice? Well, it says in Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Just praising Him for everything that He's done. It says, the fruit of our lips, meaning spoken praises, giving thanks to His name. David even said in Psalm 49 or 69, he says, I will praise the name of God with a song. You see, he actually uses the name of God there. And will magnify Him, and it says how? With thanksgiving. You see, if I'm magnifying God, I can tell you one thing that is for sure, totally certain. I'm not going to make the problems of this life bigger than they really are. That's it. It's very easy. What do I tell myself? I'm not looking at it the right way, you know. I can still hear my mother telling me that. And I'm still paying a counselor to help me get over it. You know, it's just over. It's just, anyway, it's okay. They really said you need to go to another counselor. I said, how can y'all keep passing me along? You know, it's just Christian counselors, you know. I'm going to go to those worldly ones next, you know, method of the world. Okay, y'all are no fun. I don't like you either. No, I'm just joking. Listen, if we don't recognize who our God is, why will we call upon His name? If I don't really realize that what I'm facing and the power that is in this world and the enemies and their power is just simply illusionary when it's compared to the God of the universe, I'm not going to keep moving forward. If I didn't think God was really going to fulfill the plan and the purpose that He has set out, even in my own life, I would not have come tonight. We have to realize that we step out, we make ourselves available, we're obedient with Him, we do our diligence, and He does the rest. He works the miracles. He's the one that truly uses us as His instrument. And you know, it's like I've heard my dad say before, you know, when considering God and who He is, he said, what side or what end of the telescope are you looking on? I grab the wrong end often. Then I'm really good at seeing the problems in front of it. They look so much bigger. Listen, we don't want to forget who God is. When we don't, when we recognize the awesomeness of our God, we don't lose hope. He inspires hope in our lives, and we can praise Him. 14 through 15 says, then David did something. I love this. He danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, no one tried to do this in this church. Paul already let me know he would tase you. I'm just letting you know so you can kind of understand partially what happened to Uzzah, if you believe the Indiana Jones version. Anyway, but it says David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Is this an inappropriate dance? Some people believe that. No, I don't think that for a second. I don't think the text says that. I think that this is a dance of worship, and it is a humble worship. This linen ephod would have been a short sleeve kind of shirt that would have been worn by the priest. Whole other story on David and the priestly line in the order of Melchizedek. But the point is, David wore that here to honor the Lord. Well, what's so upsetting to his wife here? One of the many. It says, now the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, and Michal, remember her, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And so they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, and to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. And then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. This is not what you want to say to your man, ladies. Okay, no matter how bad you think his dancing is. Listen, her problem is with God. We've already talked about her having idols within the house. There's been different clues, not to mention that this is the daughter of who? She's a representation of the old order. It says the daughter of Saul three times, I think, just in our text. There's a major point here. Two things. You know, yes, the irreverent act ended in Uzziah's death, and then an act of worship, doing everything right. And immediately, he goes home, but he's met with criticism. These are horrible, horrible words in the Hebrew. I mean, the way that she's saying it, it's full of sarcasm and hate, and just looking upon them as despicable. Well, David says this to her. It was before the Lord, and I love this, who chose me instead of your father and all his house. He's like, take that, princess. And to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will humble myself in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. And then, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Wow. You see, for David, humility, sincere humility, was dignity. That's a lot different than the world standards, and especially within the corporate church today. It has crept in, sometimes, I believe, unnoticed. I was at a funeral a little over 2 weeks ago or so. It was a high church funeral. And they had the major visitation one day, and then the next they had the actual, it's called a Requiem Eucharist. It's quite lovely. And I had the honor of carrying the casket with five other men, which my chiropractor thanked me the next day for the business, consequently. But anyway. And so I'm out here. Well, this man was a priest and very respected among the community in a major way. Very high up with the things that God used him for and the titles that they have and this, that, and the other. Without exaggeration, I'm standing out there with the family. I'm standing out there with the coffin. And there's about 70 priests, bishops. Maybe there's a cardinal. There might have been a rook. I don't know. You know, it's a chess joke, sorry. I don't know all the names, but they're all, and they're adorned, man. I mean, they got it going on, you know. I wouldn't wear that, but anyway. And they're arguing over who has to proceed in first. It delayed the funeral nearly 15 minutes. I'm sitting there going, you got to be kidding. because they were from different, well, this one's from the Scottish one, and this one's from, you know, this one. And it was like, I had to call somebody to ask what was going on a couple days later. They said, oh, I don't know. I don't think any of us know what we're doing, you know. They had a Catholic in there too. It's like we've lost the whole point. We're here to honor someone and celebrate their life, knowing that we're going to see them again. We're so concerned sometimes with the out. I mean, they had to check, make sure all the, you know, medallions and stuff and all that looked good. So I said, hey, will you check mine, you know, and God, no, I didn't do that. Listen. You see, David sees himself here more of Israel's servant than their king. Do we see ourselves more as a servant of the Lord than his son or daughter? Or his friend? Yes, all those things can be true, but the question is, do we really see him as our master, though? Because we can't serve two, can we? We can only serve one. And you look at David, listen, this wasn't a performance for the people. This was unto the Lord. It wasn't undignified. He wasn't uncovering himself here. The reason that she had an issue is because he stripped himself of the royal robes, the attire. You see, he lowered himself to that of the common man. This is a princess, y'all. Her dad was king. Well, you don't look right, you see. Don't you need to not lower yourself to that. We better get in the right order, guys. You know. Oh, man. You see, when we stand before the Lord, we're all going to stand just as we came. I'm not going to take anything with me. Even if it's a fancy robe and hat, I don't get to take that either. You know, the one thing that I will say, you know, in that denomination, which I love the people, I know them well, and the bishops and everybody else, the casket's always closed at the funeral. It can be open at the viewing, but the Requiem Eucharist, you always have the casket closed. It's a rule. And it's to serve as a reminder that no matter how rich you are or how poor you are, the clothes that you have, all the accomplishments, the medals and everything else is irrelevant because we all stand before a holy God the same way. That's what we have to remember, that we are accountable. God's not going to care, as I've heard Liz say beautifully, said, well, when I stand before God, he's not going to ask me what I think of Kel and how he was as a husband. How true is that? But he is going to ask how we have lived and how we lived it for the Lord. You see, people like McCall, they're always there. There's always those who will defame you and berate you and belittle you when you step out and serve the Lord because of he who is in you. You see, Jesus warns us, hey, they hated me first, guys, and then we step out and we're surprised that it happens. Why? Because we don't know the Lord like we should. We don't have that intimacy. We don't have that fellowship. To suggest that this was some kind of debased thing, you see, shows the conviction in a heart that did not know God. And David, you see, her womb wasn't closed. Sometimes they say, oh, no, the womb was closed. No, it doesn't say that in the Hebrew. It says that she didn't have any children. David said, no sex for you. The intimacy's gone. We destroyed that marriage. You say, well, that's not going to happen. Well, how many wives and concubines did he have? Yes, it did happen. She was barren. It ruined that marriage that was already rocky to start with. You know, I like what W.J. Blake said. He said, there are doubtless times to be calm and times to be enthusiastic, but can it be right to give all our coldness to Christ and all of our enthusiasm to the world? Sometimes we're more excited about going to work than going to church. But I pray as I ask my own self, if the presence of God, the recognition that he is here, does it still move you today? Does the recognition that he's in our home, just like he was with Obed, is that recognition of his presence change every aspect of how we live our lives? Because what really cost Uzzah his life was a whole lot more than just touching that. Yes, it was an irreverent behavior. It was the wrong way. The problem with it was this was something that he had become familiar with. It had been in his home year after year. He said, oh, you know, I'm comfortable. This isn't a big deal. We've done it this way. Nothing's ever happened before. And God says, no, you see.
We can become so familiar with the Lord and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His love and everything that He's done for us that we forget that He's a holy God. A God that can't compromise. A God who says what we reap we will certainly, or what we sow we certainly will reap. You see, it's time now, more than ever before, when the Bible tells us to watch and be ready, it's speaking to watch how we live our lives, knowing that Christ can come back in any second. He could come back even tonight. I pray that we don't become familiar with the holy things of God and that we just lose a reverence, that we see that it has been lost corporately, of a God that is alive, that of the name that has been given, the only name that can provide salvation for those who accept the gift. Don't you love the Lord? That the whole point of the Exodus and everything was what? It was Mount Sinai. It was not just leaving Egypt. Yeah, that's part of it. It was getting to the wilderness. Why? To worship. To meet God. To have fellowship and have intimacy with Him. Because that is His desire, to have a relationship with His people. Praise the Lord. Dear Father, we just thank You, we praise You, that we could even worship before You. But Lord, may we not become so familiar, so lax, or become cold, and go through the motions of worship, in the motions of Christianity and service, without a heart that's humble and desires You and Your will. Lord, I thank You for the mercy and the grace that You bestow upon us. I thank You that You're a God who restores. I thank You that You're the God who leaves the 99 to go after the one. And I thank You that You have a desire for us to be holy because You are. So we might have that fellowship, that intimacy that You desire to have with Your children. Lord, I thank You that that is based on who You are and not who I am. Lord, just bless Your people. Awaken in their hearts once again a godly fear and reverence for who You are. For even the thought of speaking anything, whether here or in a small group, that would cause division, that doesn't bring glory to You. Lord, let that holy fear fall upon us again. That dross may be burned away by Your Spirit. That You would find us holy and acceptable in Your sight. That we may go to the next level, the next place, the next mission, the next battle, knowing that it is Yours. And in You, Lord, just as Moses cried out, advance before us. We thank You that You fight the enemies. We thank You that You're our protector and provider. Lord, forgive us for being callous and cold. Draw us back to You once again with our repentant hearts. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and God's people say, amen.